Awesome. Awesome. Only God can do that. Heather, and so let's continue to pray for her, that that defibrillator will keep her on pace and shock her back if she needs it. It's a good thing to have. So anyway, let's remember her. I got a special request tonight. This past Sunday night, Miss Carol Cape was with us in service as Brother Berman's wife and my pastor for many years. And her brother, Kenneth, he has lung cancer. And it just seems like on every corner, everywhere you turn, you know, somebody's getting a diagnosis such as that. And so she confided in me and wanted me to mention him tonight. So let's pray for Kenneth up in, I believe he lives up in Ringo, Georgia. And so let's remember him. And again, we praise the Lord for Barbara Ann's surgery. Let's remember Brother Don. How's Brother Don doing? Remember him and the stomach issues, upper GI. Has he got to drink that chalky stuff? Or like drinking glue. Well, let's remember him. You say tomorrow he's going? Okay. All right. Remember Brother Harold Dolph and his situation with the radiation, giving him stomach troubles, and his words kind of burning things up. I mean, that's what the doctors say, so it's going to be a little while before he's fully regrouped. But he was here Sunday, so praise the Lord for that. And continue to remember the Snow family. You heard anything out of them, Miss Tammy? Funeral's going to be this coming Monday. It was. Okay. All right. Remember the Snow family. They lost their 13-year-old daughter to a four-wheeler accident. And Larry Bennett, his cousin Alan, I hadn't heard the latest on his severe arm infection he had. And so remember him. And then Bobby McClendon, as he continues to recover from his stents he had. Bobby said Sunday night that he's down 10 pounds, and he says it's on purpose too. So praise the Lord for that. Mrs. Betty Berry, continue to remember her as she's adjusting to new health conditions. And Rebecca Ashworth, I believe she started this week, did she? Okay. She doing good from that, you know? Good. Good. Well, let's remember her. And Morgan Tuck, remember him. And team member Miss Shirley Townsend. And you had round two this week? First round. I'm ahead of you. Okay. Well, we're a praying church, and I believe that's what does it each and every time. And so continue to remember her and Brother James. Good to see him with us. And then, let's see, Miss Glenda, are you still doing shoulder therapy? Or?
I got to go tomorrow, then I'm on vacation next week, and then I think I'll have three more treatments for therapy.
Yeah.
And I hope I'll be relieved. I don't know if I'm coming back 100%. I don't think I'll ever
have that bionic arm.
Well, it's going up further than it was.
That's good. That's good.
It's
That's good. Remember her, and then Diane Ely and her brother has cancer. Eddie and Joanne, their grandchildren. And, of course, Miss BJ's with us. Everything cleared up for you when you're... Don't even want to talk about it, huh? I don't blame you. All right. And, of course, let's remember our shut-ins. Norma and Cassie Karanovich and the McCrickards. Continue to remember Alan Clayton and his physical ailments, although he gave testimony Sunday that he's doing great. So we praise the Lord for that. And then the Palmers, Miss Dolores, I think I seen or heard somewhere today that she got a good heart report. Okay. And, of course, Sharon and her cancer treatments. So maybe someone has a prayer request I hadn't mentioned or a prayer praise. Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Let's remember Peggy tonight. The Lord knows all about it. Anybody else? Absolutely. So we'll have a time of prayer for that this Sunday. And it's hard to believe we're kicking off on Monday. It is Monday, right? Okay. So let's remember that. And anybody else with anything else? Okay.
Well, a young man that wrote with Matt, our oldest son, I mentioned this in choir Sunday morning, but he was 46 years old, had colon cancer a couple years ago, and it was going well, but he has now metastasized to his liver and other places. He has two small little girls under the age of five.
Bo Warren. Megan, how's your dad doing? Good. Good. Anybody else? Well, we made it here. It's midweek, and I don't know about you, but I want to get charged up tonight through prayer and through the scriptures and just through good fellowship together. And so we'll do like we always do on Wednesday nights, and we all herd out into the sanctuary, and so all that would follow us over to the sanctuary, and we'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll come back and get into the lesson. There he is. In and out. Just in time. You doing all right? Good, good. Yeah. That midtown traffic today.
What is your name?
Justin.
Oh, you're just
yeah. Yes. Justin Hales. Yeah.
Oh,
I'm kind of dressed
goodness.
Down a little
oh,
bit.
Oh, God. I was here last Sunday. I should remember.
Oh, hey. Hey, it's hard the first time. Miss Mary, how are you? Good. All is well. Yeah, got a good crowd tonight. Jeff, how are you? Okay. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to thank you first of all for the good crowd here tonight. Lord, we're all gathered in your house, Lord, gathered around your word. Lord, we're at your altar right now. We're just filled with a thankful and grateful heart. Father, I pray that you would just bless each individual one by one tonight for them coming. Lord, I pray ultimately that those that are here will hear, Lord, for the word that they've come for. Maybe there's questions and concerns in the lives and hearts of these that are here, our church family. And Lord, I'm confident that you'll speak tonight. And I pray that, Lord, you would just be with us, that there be peace and joy as we already experience it now. And Father, we're grateful and we're thankful and we praise you for God in the hands of the doctors with Miss Barbara Ann. And God, yet again, you have raised her up. What a testimony of your power. And Lord, truly, it's evident and it's made known that life is in your hands. All things consist by you. If you want something to be, it'll be. If you don't, it will not. And you're our sufficiency tonight. And we recognize that. Because you're our sufficiency tonight, we humble ourselves. And Lord, we just ask that you'd use us. Be with all these others on the prayer request sheet. Ms. Shirley, Rebecca Ashworth, Lord, and those who have lost loved ones. It's a very lengthy prayer list we have. But I'm glad that you know each and every one of them. Father, you know who needs what and when they need it. And so we just confide in you tonight, and we rest in the fact that you're all-powerful. You know everything. You're everywhere at the same time. There is really nothing to worry about. And because of that, we cast all of our cares on you. We ask that you'll sustain us. Father, we pray for VBS that's coming up, that, Lord, you just fill our church with kids and young people and bless all the teachers and those who prepared. And Father, we know that we're living in a time where many homes are absent of the gospel and are absent of spiritual things. So we pray, Lord, that you give us fruit for our labor, Father. We also pray, Lord, you be with the kids downstairs and be with the young people, be with the teachers, Lord. Give us safety and security as we're worshiping inside tonight, Lord. And Father, we're just coming before you with a thankful, grateful heart. We love you, and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh. Did you get a missed call? Did I call? I can't remember if I called you or not. I might need to get an update. I don't think I got
an update on what?
just to make sure I got the right number.
Oh.
You don't talk to them.
Oh, yeah.
So.
Yeah, I definitely won't try to talk to them.
Because they're.
Yeah,
yeah. There's.
Yeah.
There's like 5 or 10 of them,
yeah.
So. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we appreciate it. All right. Again, good crowd tonight. It's encouraging. And Let's take our Bibles for a few moments and turn to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And I want to mention some things here tonight out of this portion of Scripture, chapter number 11. Excuse me. Of course, we know it's Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And before we read, I want to read verse 1 through 3 in just a moment. But before we read, I want to kind of, the lesson tonight, I have more of an introduction than an actual lesson. Probably it will take much of our time together tonight to introduce what I want to talk about, and I got a real small miniature lesson behind it. And so, just seen some things here this past week or this week, and very simple things that I think could be beneficial to all of us. It was for me. But in chapter number 11, we have the Apostle Paul, and in verse number 2, it mentions that he's jealous over the Corinthians. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband." And we know Paul, the missionary, and planted many churches. And we know he's the one who led many of the Corinthians to Christ. And so Paul has an attachment to the Corinthians. And he feels for them. He has strong affection for them. He went in that region and he preached and they believed and established churches and deacons. And so why is he mentioning that he's jealous with a godly jealousy over them? Well, if you keep reading through the length of the chapter, you'll find that there were some false apostles. And we read this many, many times through the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, those who sow falsehoods and false doctrine. But there were some false apostles there at Corinth, and they were trying to preach another Jesus. They were trying to present another spirit. And they were trying to present another gospel. Look in verse number 4. He said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so what is he talking about? He's talking about this falsehood group of apostles. And Paul gets into the atmosphere or the terminology, different names of Satan. Notice, jump down to verse number 13. He calls these false apostles workers of Satan. In verse number 13 he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Look at this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so there was definitely a mask there, if you will. And they were claiming to be true apostles, but yet they were false apostles. And they had transformed themselves. They were on a mission. And the false apostles' mission was to sow seeds of doubt and confusion in the church. And let me just say this, that even today, all of these years later, the devil is still trying to do the same thing. He's trying to sow seeds of even discord among the brethren. He wants confusion in the church. He wants to try to pry God's people away from their surety of God's word. And so he says that they've transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." How about that? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And the devil can come in many forms. In fact, back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, the Bible says, I believe it's in verse number 1 or chapter 4, verse 1, either chapter 3 or 4, but it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, before the fall and before God pronounced the curse, his curse words on nature and on animals and beasts, the serpent was a beautiful creature. In fact, some say that it stood up and it could stand upright and had all these beautiful colors. And so it had, this serpent had a way of beguiling someone because although it was beautiful on the outside, its plan was to attack and defeat. And so he comes, Paul is using that here in this chapter, and he says the devil is the same way today. He brings a beautiful picture, but yet his plan is to reel in attack. And so we see in this chapter that Paul, he's jealous over the believers at Corinth, over he has a godly jealousy. I mean, that was his bunch he led to the Lord. You know, that was his bunch of believers that he mentored and poured his heart and soul into. And Paul, he's not going to have this wrong crowd come along and try to sow false doctrine. And so this is the backdrop of chapter number 11. Verse number 14 again talks about how Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we have Satan doing the same thing he's always done. Same old devil. Remember when he tempted Eve? Hath God said? Well, God put a period. He said, do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the center of the garden, do not eat that tree, period. But what did the devil do, and what does the devil do in 2019? He likes to put a question mark where God puts a period. And he said, well, you know, God's holding out on you because if you eat that fruit, then you'll know all these things and you'll be spiritually, you know, discerned and you'll be like him, and God don't want you to be like him. So the devil, he's tempting Eve back in Genesis 3. And the same devil today. And now he is at the church of Corinth. And he has transformed himself. He is using his foot soldier, so to speak, the devil, into these ministers of false doctrine. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. I told you it's going to be a long introduction and a mini message at the end. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then verse 3, Paul mentions his fear. But I fear. Paul feared because Paul loved. Anything that we love and we hold dear to us, we guard it. And there's times where we fear. But I fear, he says in verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we have Paul, he's trying to protect his church. But yet he's in a dilemma. I'll tell you the dilemma he's in, and just try to keep following me here. We're going to go somewhere with it. Paul felt the need to boast of himself in his apostleship. As you know, Paul, being a very humble man, would not boast, would not brag. In fact, in chapter number 12, when he was called up to the third heaven, he speaks of a third person because he's such a man as he is. But he's a humble man. But this occasion, because of the false prophets or the false apostles, and because of their intent of creating confusion to his people, Paul has to boast and he has to brag a little bit about his apostleship. Now, verse 1 says this, and I'll tell you why. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly. The word folly here is the same word for egotistical, ego. And so he's pouring his heart out. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And then again, verse number 2, he says he's jealous over them, and he has cared for them. He's the one that connected him to the Lord. He led them to the Lord. And he has this fear in verse number 3 of his people being corrupted, being confused. And so Paul has to do something. He has to boast and he has to brag about his calling. He would never do this in any other way or any other time. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 5. He attempts to boast and brag about his apostleship because it's going to show his motive for the Corinthians. You see, these false apostles, they're just coming in, preaching false doctrine. They brag about their gifts and their talents, and yet they're in, they're out, they do their job. But Paul was with them, and Paul stayed with them. And so in order to defend who he is and prove to his people that they need to just shun those empty words from the others, he starts talking about his own character. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Look at verse 6. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So number 1, he's saying, hey, you know me. You know my entrance to you and how that I loved you and I shared the gospel with you. And he's trying to talk them out of this confusion. He's trying to protect them from these false apostles. He said, Corinthians, go back to that time. I mean, my walk was made manifest. My talk was manifest. You knew the kind of man, the kind of apostle I was and am. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And in fact, the three words rude in speech is through the idea of being an ignoramus, is what the dictionary says. He says, but though I be rude in speech, and also not only being an ignoramus, but attached to that, just delivering a hearty message. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Paul says, I know the book, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? And so he's talking about his character. And when he talks about his character, that proves his reason. That gives his motive for what he's doing. And if it works out that way, the Corinthians will say, yeah, that's right. These false apostles, they're in, they're out, they're preaching another Jesus. We've never heard that before. But here's Paul. He was with us from the beginning. And he preached one Jesus, one salvation, one spirit, one gospel. And his walk was made manifest to us. We knew he was in it for the right reason. And so that's the train of thought here Paul's heading in. He said in verse 7 again, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Verse 8 is not a reflection on Paul before salvation, but Paul is actually grieved at the time that he was given money for preaching. The churches would, I mean, they would give him money and give him an offering. He said, I shouldn't even have taken that offering. I just feel like I've robbed these churches. He said, but I took the money and I gave it to you. And whatever I was given in the ministry, I turned it around and used it to do you service. And again, character, which when that character is established, we can see the motive being pure. Then the Corinthians would definitely dismiss the false apostles. Now look, if you would, in verse number 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, look at this, I was chargeable to no man. He said, I had needs, and I didn't ask anybody for it. And the reason why he did that, because he didn't want any cloud over his ministry. An honest, genuine, God-called apostle. He says, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He said, God used somebody over here to supply my need. You see, Paul didn't want anything clouding his ministry. And because of his character and his heart, guess what God did? He brought in a supply from Macedonia. I mean, listen, this is a wholehearted, genuine, right motive apostle here. God called. He said, in Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. It just goes on and on. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. See, he's having to boast. Because this boasting reflects his godly character. No man of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Verse 11, wherefore, I like this. This is, verse number 11 is really from Paul's heart to their heart. He asked them, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Paul said, he said, everything that I've done to this point and I wasn't chargeable to you, wasn't burdensome to you, it was my honor, my pleasure. He said, did I do that because I didn't love you? No, right the opposite. Paul is creating the Corinthians to have a motive check of their own, an examination. He says, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse number 12 says, there's that occasion, false apostles and others trying to trip up Paul, trying to confuse the church. Paul is bringing it all back to character and motive. And he says, basically, let my life speak for me. In verse number 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, those who seek occasion, those who want to trip you up. Has anybody ever wanted to trip you up in life? I mean, and really outside the four walls, God forbid in the church, but I mean, it happens, but outside the four walls of church, just on the job, at school, at work, has anybody ever had any kind of malicious intent? Well, I can't stand that they're finally doing good for themselves, so I'm just going to, you know, whatever. Paul is saying that, you know, they wanted occasion. They wanted to trip them up. But they're false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, jump down to verse number 22. Paul continues to lay out his motive. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in debts often of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Listen to this. Beside those things, if that wasn't enough, to really show Paul's heart beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You can see that Paul is getting at his people's heart. You can say it this way, that Corinthians don't believe that lie. There is no other Jesus. There is no other spirit from God. There is no other gospel. I preach to you the plain gospel. I preach to you that there's one spirit. There's one baptism. There's one Lord. And so I said all that to say this, that Paul is simplifying things when it comes to Jesus. And he spent this whole entire chapter doing that. And Paul, again, he feared that they would be confused, and so he spends this whole chapter defending his apostleship when he really didn't want to, but it brought up his character, and it was undeniable who preached the truth. Now, my text verse tonight, look at verse number 3. He says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, notice this, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes I kind of feel like maybe I should have just knocked off the whole introduction and started right there. But I like to lay the groundwork when I can, because we need to know that there's only one Jesus, there's only one gospel, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's totally refuting these false apostles who say, there's another Jesus. That's going on in our world today. Oh, there's other ways for joy and happiness than Jesus. And oh, y'all go to church, y'all need a crutch through life. Guess what? I do need a crutch through life. I do need Jesus in my life. And listen, all of that stuff is still going on in the world today. And so Paul, he simplifies it. He makes it easy. Corinthians, don't listen to all of these other things that they say is truth. Nothing's changed. One Jesus, one Spirit, one gospel. Now, verse 3, that last phrase, he says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or simpleness that is in Christ. And this is what Paul feared. He feared that they would be removed of how simple the Christian life is. I said all of that to get to this point. He feared that they would be carried away with various false doctrines and be in a state of doubt and confusion. And you know, when you're in doubt and you're confused, you're idle. You're in the middle. Nothing's stable. And that's exactly what the devil wanted to do. So Paul said, it's the same. One Lord, one Spirit, one gospel. But verse number 3, he says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He did not want them to stray from the fact that they serve a simple Jesus. Now, if you want to write the title down, you can. I always have a title when I preach and teach. But it's just simply that, the simple Jesus. And let me tell you what I want to do for just a few more minutes or however long we got. I want to prove how simple Jesus is. And when we grasp, and I know we already have grasp, but being reminded of these things, when we really grasp how simple things are in our Christian life, though they're difficult, though they're hard, but we make it that way, it's a simple Jesus. And Paul didn't want his people to be taken away from that fact that there is simplicity in Jesus. He's simple. And, you know, that's my desire, is that, you know, people will, the church, of course, but the world and foreign fields as well, that they would grasp that it's a simple Jesus. Let me just run through a few. And my prayer is tonight is that by understanding how simple these three things are, it can totally, totally change your day. It can totally drive the devil out of your path, because the Bible says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, listen to this, I'll just give it to you. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So if God is not the author of confusion, the devil is. So you want to know how to get the devil out of your path? You want to know how to have victory day by day? Is understand how simple it is. Now listen to this. Three things. Three simple instructions that pertains to us from Jesus, and I'm hoping I'm making it clear anyway. When it comes to the simplicity, the simpleness that's in Jesus, he never changes, he's the same. When it comes to his simplicity, he has a simple plan of salvation. It's simple. Remember the ABC? Admit, believe, and confess. Of course, we don't do that loosely. Raise your hand, pray a prayer after me. You know, we don't do that. We, you know, we share the gospel, and we wait for that person to respond. But turn, if you would, for a moment to Romans chapter number 10. So many people make salvation confusing. The devil loves to confuse salvation. Paul is trying to protect the Corinthians, and he says, listen, I fear that you're going to be removed from the simplicity of Christ. He says, Christ is simple. Number one, a simple plan of salvation. Romans chapter number 10, in verse 8, he says, but what saith it? Look at this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then he says in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what does those next four words say? That's simple. He even said the word is nigh thee. I mean, it can roll right off your lips from the heart. The gospel is being preached. It's a simple gospel, but that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God is a simple God. Now, we know that there's deeper things in our relationship with Jesus and God, but when it comes to the simple plan of salvation, it's simple. So why is there so many complications when it comes to how to get to heaven? It's because of the devil. He transforms himself. And listen, I get really open and bold and plain when it comes to these other religions, because it is truly Satan transforming himself. You know, the Muslims, the Buddha, and I mean, all the rest, we can name them all, Jehovah Witnesses, and I'm saying it, I'm live on air. Though, listen, they are sadly misled. Their salvation lies in a hope so. Well, I may or may not be one of the elect at the end of the road. If I knock on all these doors and hand out all these pamphlets, then God may allow me to be in paradise. Listen, that's confusing. That's confusing. And I'll say another thing. I have some Church of God friends. But I'll tell you what. We believe that the Bible says as Baptists that once saved, always saved. I have some Church of God friends, and we don't split hairs over it. We just don't go to the same church. We believe you can lose your salvation. My question about losing salvation is this. How far do you got to go in sin? Do you know you lost it? Confusion. And so Paul says that, hey, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart. Not the head, but the heart. You know, somebody can go down to the altar, or somebody can raise their hand and to appease somebody, or they may have this mental assent of who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, yeah, who wants to go to hell? I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I accept Jesus. That's in the head. I mean, he's talking about heart here, heart repentance. He's talking about, for with the heart man believeth. When a person is smitten in the heart and the gospel makes sense, and the Holy Spirit shows a person that apart from Jesus, there is no hope of heaven. They have no purpose in life. And so, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ben, do you believe that you're in that whosoever? Pat, do you believe you're in that whosoever? Glenda, hey, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simple. Anybody can get saved. God wants everybody to be saved. We know all won't be saved, but that is God's heart, is that all will be saved. And then in verse number 14, I mean, really, we could go all the way down, try to hit some of these and move on. But verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible also says in earlier chapters of Romans that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to be his means of getting the message out. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed. They have not all obeyed the simple gospel. Confusion gets in there. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? And so he's talking about the he himself preaching the gospel. Old Testament days, he said, who hath believed thy report? I put it out there simple and nobody's taking it. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We can go all the way down tonight, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. And but we see that it's a simple life. It's the Christian life. There's a simple plan of salvation. And he's a simple Jesus tonight. The simplicity that's in Christ. A simple plan of salvation. Number two, not only that, but Jesus gives simple instructions not only for salvation, but he gives simple instructions for the right perspective in life. Look at John chapter number 14, if you would. John 14. He gives a simple perspective on life. John 14. Familiar verses tonight. We're just going in to the backside and looking at them. John 14. Look at verse number 1. Look at this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the simple perspective in life. It gets confusing when we tend to doubt, and of course we know the enemy gets in there and attempts us to doubt, but you know, we have things we need in life, and things are not happening. Sometimes things slow down and we allow our hearts to be troubled, and we're on blood pressure medicine, we've had strokes and heart attacks, and you know, have to take all this medication because of heart trouble. Listen, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. In fact, it's been in my family, on my mother's side of the family, anxiety disorder. I mean, great-great-great-great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents, great-great-grand, I mean, all the way down. I mean, you know, anxiety and things along those lines that trouble the heart, but guess what? It's a simple solution. It is very simple. It's a simple perspective on life. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, Lord. You know what? Eventually, we will allow our hearts to be troubled and troubled and troubled and troubled and troubled and troubled. And when we fall off, we say, all right, Lord, I won't let my heart be troubled because you're in control. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at this. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. He says, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And when I'm done, I'll come and get you. That's it. But unfortunately, we're down here in the muck, in the mire. We're on the in-between, the dash you see on the tombstone, birthday and death day. There's that dash. That's the area we're living in right now. And, God says, trust me. I'm building you a mansion, and when it's finished, I'll come get you. Simple. But these false apostles, ministers of Satan, they come in and try to say, oh, it ain't that simple. It ain't that simple. No. It's not that simple. You've got to knock on doors, and you've got to reach a certain amount. You've got to wear a little name badge and pedal a bicycle, and walk through Walmart and hand out the wrong Bible and literature. And listen, no, it's not about any of that. It's simple. My perspective in life is to let God do the worrying, and God don't worry. Let me mention one more thing, and we'll bring it to a close tonight. Talking about the simplicity in Christ, Paul was getting it that he did not want his people to be removed from the simple Jesus. A simple plan of salvation, a simple perspective on life. Then in Matthew 6:33, a simple provision plan. You already know it, but Matthew 6:33. Sometimes God really shocks me. And what I mean by that is all he uses sometimes for me to get my attention or to show me something is a word. It's a verse. And I guess what I'm really trying to say is, let's don't make it really no more harder than it is to read the Bible. Read it at face value. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak. But listen to what he says concerning provisions. Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Period. How about that? After wrestling and worrying and fretting where the needs, where the things are going to come from, I get to the place where, okay, I get it now. You're my supplier. You're my sufficiency. And then I get that, and then he throws out another test right in front of that to see if I've learned anything. He does it for all of us. And then we, at times, we may succeed and, trust God and pray fire down from heaven. But those other times, we go right back to where is it going to come from? What's going to happen at work? How am I going to pay my mortgage? Will my daughter be okay with her spine ailment she has? Just worrying. What am I going to drive? What am I going to eat tonight? All of these things, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, period. I'm trying to say tonight that he is a simple Jesus, and I do not say that to show any kind of disrespect. I don't believe it is disrespectful. I just think that that's what Jesus is. He's simple. He's not the author of confusion. And so when it comes to provisions, he says, just seek me first. Put me first. And everything that you need will be added. In verse 34, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's the next big challenge. Okay, I've already worried myself sick about today. Then comes tomorrow. Man, we're going downhill fast. But see, he says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What he's saying is, it is one day at a time. And when you take it one day at a time, it's a simple plan. Seek me, put me first, and it'll be there. It'll be there. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be filled with activity for you to be challenged with. You worry about today. Focus on today. How can I live for Jesus today? How can I better serve him? How can I witness for him? And you see, I think a lot have it backwards, and I struggle with it myself sometimes, but definitely America has it backwards. You know, instead of seeking God first, you know, they want the goods first. And if God will give it to me, then I'll seek them. That's not how it works. You know, kind of like some use God as that spare tire. He sits in the trunk and sits in the trunk and sits. And then one day, oh, Lord, could you help me here? And but God is so merciful and gracious, he helps even then. So he clears up our provision. He says, seek him first in verse number 33. Don't worry about tomorrow in verse number 34. And if you go back and read all the other verses, he talks about food, raiment, and clothing. Even in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That's not going to happen. You know, wishing you was a little bit taller, you can wish all you want to. It's that right there is done. You know, and just trust me is what he's saying. So tonight we have, back in our main verses, 2 Corinthians 11. In verse number 3, that last phrase is where Paul feared that they will be removed from the simplicity of Christ. And the message tonight is simply this. The God that you believed, the Jesus that you accepted, still believe in him. I mean, I know you do, but for your provision, still believe in him. There is no other way. There's no new gospel. There's no new way. There's no new Jesus. It's the same simple Jesus. Don't let the devil talk you into worrying all day about tomorrow. Jesus never goes to sleep. God never goes to sleep. In fact, he sings over us as we sleep. And this is easier preached and taught than lived. You can rest assured on that. And the simple Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you tonight for who you are and for being so simple. Lord, we know that there's times in life we don't understand, and it's important to us to know and to make sense out of things. But Lord, we can rest at ease tonight to know that there's a simple format to follow. There's a simple plan, and that is to just let not our heart be troubled. To know that you're constructing our mansion and you'll come and get us. We don't know when that'll be, but during that time, that dash that's on the tombstone, Lord, help us just keep you first and to know that there's blessings that will be added. Help us, Lord, to focus one day at a time, to know that tomorrow is going to be filled with the things of tomorrow and